For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, or the grave. It's a prophetic word about Jesus quoted in the New Testament. Well, Rick, we did that so long again. Okay, next week, Bill will be teaching out of probably Psalm 68 and on, and it says there in the first verse, let God arise and his enemies be scattered. He did, and they will. We'll pick that up maybe next week. Let's pray for Jesus. I don't really, all day long, from the beginning of the day, prayer in the other room and prayer in the preparation for the group coming out to lead worship, I speak words, but I feel like I don't have words to at all match the glory of who you are and the goodness that you've shown to us. But we will use our words, and we pray that you would anoint them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, we celebrate birthdays for everybody. I don't know if we're missing one this week. Last week we celebrated two, didn't we? Sing two happy birthdays last week. And then we even honor those who are long gone. You know, President's Day was formerly George Washington's birthday that was first celebrated as our first president. And, of course, we celebrate Jesus' birthday through Christmas, but he's the only person that we actually celebrate his resurrection to eternal life from the dead. Easter, Resurrection Day, eternal life. Jesus rose in a glorified eternal body with a promise that those of us who trust in him, we're going to rise, just like that song we sang. We're going to rise just like he rose. Now, what do we trust about his resurrection? Well, just that, and not just that it happened, but that it's proof that our sins were paid for by him. It was proof that Jesus' own purity and holiness brought us redemption, because he is the only one that could rise, having taken all our sin upon him, and then overcome it and put it to death. Jesus did all of that for us. Our redemption brought us back from alienation. And so God gives us these words through the Apostle John in 1 John 3, 1 through 3. It'll be on the screen, I believe. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. What will our hope in Jesus do in us and for us? If we're really letting it work and we're all on a journey, it will lead us to a purity of heart in our living. And 2 weeks ago, I shared with you from Matthew chapter 5, Jesus in the Beatitudes said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's worth revisiting for a minute. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Man, that's a single-visioned heart that wants God more than anything. It's Jesus wanted to be in unity with his Father and was more than anything. We so often more than we want to be in the presence of God. That's not our whole desire. It's not everything about us. Listen, our sinfulness isn't all that we are. But our sinfulness is not just the wrong things we do. It's our lack of love for God and desire for him. And it's how easily we can replace him with something else. If that's you, and you think I'm trying to make you feel guilty, I'm telling you my life story. I'm telling you my weakness, my tendency in the human nature. And whether you really like me or don't like me, my human nature is a lot like yours. It'll show up differently. Our physical bodies may look different. To us, when you go to Africa, they look around, they go, man, all these white people look alike. You go to China, they go, all these Americans look alike, especially old ones. with the white hair. And when I had the goatee, oh man, there was 20 guys there and they all had these white hair and goatees. And they all looked really different to me, but everybody could, oh, you were here last time. No, it's that other guy. And I realized it. I realized that wherever you're from, wherever your frame of reference is, you think people look different, and but you think other people don't. You are. So to have one single desire for God, but the question that you ask and that I ask is, what about all the detours and the failures, even as I'm trying to be pure in heart for God? Well, I am so glad you asked. In Acts 15, 6 through 11, as the apostles were gathered and the elders of Jerusalem of the church, this newly formed church that had been existing now for years and even some decades, and had seen Gentiles start to come to Christ. And then the question was, do they have to become Jewish to be believers in the Jewish Messiah? And of course, you know about when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? Faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples?" These are Gentile disciples, he's saying. "A yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they." I say hallelujah. I'm a Jewish believer, and I still thank God for his grace that I'm not under the law anymore, unable to fulfill it, just as my Jewish brethren are completely unable to fulfill it. And just as you, a Gentile, are unable to fulfill it, we are saved by faith. The purifying of our hearts is by faith. That's not a license to sin, that's a victory over sin. And remember this, sin is not bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. I think many people think the God of the Bible said, "Let me make man and woman with these deep desires and passions, and then let me make a bunch of rules that tell them they can't do it." Oh, I love this. Watch them squirm. That's what I thought. That's without even knowing what the Bible said, just from listening to people who were even dumber than I was, my friends. Well, I did better at school than most of my friends, so. And yet anybody that wanted to say anything negative, or all those church people, or Christianity, or this or that, you know, because there were real issues with hypocrites and everything. Like, there's no hypocrites anywhere else, but they're all just in the church. That's the only place there's all the reasons that people can give, and even without knowledge that people can give. And I did it myself, not understanding that sin isn't bad because it's forbidden. It's forbidden because it's bad. God knows how to make your life rich and how to make it tick. And we understand that sin doesn't just mess up our life here, but it separates us eternally from God's presence. Some people say, "Who cares? You know, I'll take my chances." What I want to say for just a couple of minutes here, I'm going to take a couple of minutes, and my prayer is that I would be kind and gracious and helpful, and not a preacher that just wants to bang out on people. You know, that's not my heart. That's not who I am. Oh, the flesh can go anywhere, but. Who cares? There are no tough guys in hell. There's no tough guys in hell. Yeah, I get it, man. I'd rather be down there with my buds, man, popping a brewski. I don't want to be with God, with, you know, angels, and I'll be with the hell with my friends and with the bad guys, and, you know, popping a brew here and there. Well, there's no beer in hell either. You know, I have studied words of dying people. There's books that have, and you can go online and find thousands of them. There's only one I want to bring you today that just struck me. It's a guy, he was a Pulitzer Prize winning writer named William Saroyan. And this crowd of us, most of us don't know who he is, okay? But you're okay. Just before the end, everybody has got to die. But I have always believed an exception would be made in my case. And then he said, now what? Now what? See, Jesus came to deliver us from the fear of death, from the judgment that necessarily would come without his redemption. And if you want, I don't know who wants this to sink in, but I need to ask you, and you get to tune me out. Maybe you can tune in, or you can, and let it sink in this way. Think about the biggest regret in your life that you have, that you don't want to think about, but I'm asking you to, and now you can't help it. Think about the biggest regret that you have of something you did wrong. And think about the moment you realized your actions or words and that moment of how horrible you felt. Think about it. That feeling. Imagine that moment filling your mind alone with yourself without distraction, endlessly. What if that regret was even bigger than the one you're thinking about? What if that regret was that you knew? Because the Bible says that it isn't Rick Cohen's great preaching will cause people to come to Jesus or put anybody else's name in. The Holy Spirit comes to convict our hearts about sin and righteousness and judgment. And if you have no conviction of these things, that's not because you're stronger than the rest of us. That's scary. Happy Easter. I know you're doing great with this. So what if that regret was the greatest regret a person will ever face, missing the place of absolute joy? Rick, why are you being so graphic, boom, today? Well, the same reason that when some of you went to a doctor, he's an oncologist, he didn't say, let me give you some sugar water because it tastes good. The same reason the doctor said, you need chemo even if it makes you sick and even if it makes your hair fall out. Because your doctor was not trying to spare your feelings so you'd like him. If he did that, he would be performing malpractice and should be kicked out of medicine. And what we're talking about is more important than saving your physical life, because even if you recover from cancer, you will eventually die. Now what? Now what? But that's part one. Part two is more fun. That's what the disciples were saying after Jesus 14, so many things, John 14, 15, and 16. But he said to them in verse 18 through 20, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Is Jesus confused I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to come to be with you forever. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Is it the Holy Spirit or is it Jesus? And the answer is yes, because there's no confusion. The clarity is that Jesus would come to them through the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. And that is the way of his relationship and communication within himself and then to us. The way I come to you to be with you and not leave you alone is by the Holy Spirit coming to live inside of you. Do you think Jesus knew somewhat of how his disciples were going to feel after his death? Do you think me saying somewhat is kind of lame? Do you think Jesus knew exactly how his disciples were going to feel? What would it be like to be an orphan? And why did he use that word? It's orphanos, orphan. It's not, I have once said it was Paracletus, which is the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. Comforter is Paracletus, a Greek word, one that comes alongside to help. This one is specifically orphanos, or someone who is fatherless. What would it be like to be like an orphan? It covers the whole realm, mother and father. Well, the first one, and there's people who feel this way, even if they have their parents and they have an okay relationship with their parents. And then it goes downhill from there for how people feel with family, but also in their spirit, in their heart, in the inner person. Aloneness. It's one thing to be in a crowd, isn't it? Isn't it something to be a crowd and feel all alone? Have you ever felt that? You might feel that right here today. Somebody might. I've certainly felt sometimes. But then this is a constant sense of aloneness. Confusion. The disciples were extremely confused. They didn't understand what's going to happen and why does Jesus have to go away? It was incomprehensible to them that he was going to be beaten on, spit on, mocked, stripped naked, condemned, and crucified. It was confusion. It was aloneness. It was a sense of desertion. Desertion. A sense of being left to themselves on purpose without guidance or direction. And I'm not saying they were mad at Jesus. I don't know how they felt, but I know that you feel a desertion even when somebody who loves you and you love can't be there for you. Aloneness, confusion, desertion. How about the future? How about a little bit of fear for the future? They were hiding in that upper room. They were hiding. They were fearful. Naturally, if they feel deserted and left alone, what's going to become of us? What's going to become of me? I put all my hope here in this guy, and now what? Not only fear for the future, but no one to trust. Would you think about this with me for a minute? If the sinless, courageous, together, never missed a beat, Jesus, who performed miracles, couldn't stay with them and lead them forward, who could they ever trust? Who could they ever trust to be with them and not forsake them and not fail them and not disappear on them? These guys and these gals loved Jesus, and Jesus loved them. He didn't die. Jesus did not die. If you're new with us, we are not here for the cause of Christianity or for a cause to go out and change the world. Yes, we want to see, everybody here wants to see the world change. If you totally don't believe in God, you still would like to see the world change. Am I right? Does anybody want the world to stay the way it is or go worse? We're not here for a cause. Jesus didn't come here for a cause. Jesus came here for for people. God so loved the world, wasn't the cosmos, that's one word for world, and that's not what he came. He's going to make a new cosmos. He didn't come for the order of things. He didn't come for the physical planet. He came for the people of the world. Jesus didn't come for a cause. He came for people. And these guys and gals loved Jesus. He didn't die for a cause. He died for them. He died for us. But their love and their dedication to him would be tried greatly and certainly bring, after a loan to trust, grief and sorrow. Just grief at losing someone you love is incredible, is it not? And if that one person was their ultimate hope of life, how deep the sense of searing loss. This is complete despair. Alone, confused, deserted, fearful, no one to trust, filled with grief, but on top of all of this, on top of all of this, he told them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this very night. All of you are going to fail and deny me, forsake me, run away and deny me rather than come to my aid. And they all denied to Jesus that they would do such a thing. They all said, not me. Never happened, Lord. The sorrow, the loneliness, but what kind of guilt, what kind of regret would that produce in them? And it would haunt them all their lives, if not that Jesus rose again. The sorrow, the loneliness, the desertion, the fear of failure would produce a hopelessness that would cripple their souls. And the only possible relief is the resurrection of Jesus. I will come to you. And he did. First in his glorified body, appearing to them for 40 days, telling them kind of over and over again, guys, this is why I died. This is why I died. This is why I died. Fulfilling this scripture, fulfilling that scripture, fulfilling this. I did everything that God the Father said would happen. Everything that I told you I would do, I did. And I'm here alive from the dead with you so that when I leave in body and ascend to the right hand of the Father to live forever making intercession for you, being that intercession, that go-between and that bridging the gap because my blood was used to cleanse your sin, not my sin, your sin. That way you'll know, and when the Spirit comes, you'll know that we're one. You know, to a man, John may have lived a long life, but he was attempted to be martyred. So to a man, every one of those disciples in that upper room except Judas became martyred. They gave their lives, not cursing people, hating people, not saying it's us versus them. We're in a real danger of the us versus them mentality here today. But they went to people saying it's God's presence and let you kill us because Jesus rose from the dead. To a man. And thousands beyond them who didn't see Jesus, some who saw him in the physical and some who didn't. They said he is risen and he comes to you also, believe it or don't. Jesus said the Holy Spirit comes to every person to testify of him. Now, many people mock people coming to Jesus when things are bad. You know that. That's a big point of contention and mockery towards Christianity. All you people who, you have all these problems and you need a crutch. You come like a crutch to the weak. Well, what happens when we face our weakness? I think it's the air conditioner. Can we shut that off? I mean, I know you all hear it, right? I'm not going crazy. Okay. So we'll assume that's, I won't say it. People visiting us will think I really mean it and I'm crazy. Now you have to wonder what I'm thinking about. Spend 3 minutes thinking about that. No, actually, I pushed you away. I confused you. Everybody come back right here. Do this. Come back. That's my fault. Okay. You just need a crutch. What happens when we face our weaknesses? What happens when we come face to face with something we can't fix? Our pride is being broken. Our rebellion is being crushed. Our real need is being exposed. Things we would normally ignore or just say, well, everyone has these thoughts. Everyone has these motives sometimes buried in them. Everyone lies. Everybody I know lies. Et cetera, et cetera. Yeah, religious hypocrisy is an evil, pretending to be what you're not. But so is all hypocrisy. It's not reserved for religious people. It's bad when it's religious people. Be the antidote. You and I need to be the antidote for garbage Christianity, meaning not real Christianity. Meaning people who are self-centered, who think they're better than others and put other people down with anger and venting and frustration, or just ignore people and don't care. Be the antidote. That is not all Christians, or we wouldn't have hospitals today or Ivy League universities. And I could go on and on that were started by sincere, true Christians with weaknesses, with flaws, because we all got them. But people would just ignore these things. And the world is full of people, whether they're religious or not religious. There's people who are pretending. When we come together here, it's not just to pat each other on the back. You're okay, buddy. There's way worse people than you. I counsel a lot of people. And I don't think I have ever said to somebody, at least not on purpose, well, don't feel so bad about yourself. There's worse people than you. That's not the gospel. That's a humanistic, man-made idea about how to feel better about yourself. It's not the gospel. You're okay, girlfriend. Don't be so hard on yourself. No. Through the gospel, we know that we need to honestly face, I do, and I know that you do, our selfishness, our weakness, our fear, our anger. And we acknowledge that without the blood of Jesus in our place, his shedding of his blood and his resurrection, proving God accepted his offering for us, we are totally and hopelessly lost. That's who I am. And the preacher that has 25,000 people in his congregation is exactly the same. And Billy Graham, exactly the same. And whoever your political candidate is, exactly the same. It is either the blood of Jesus, either Jesus died for us all, or he died for nothing. And the joke was on him. So what do we trust about his resurrection then? It didn't just happen. Not just that it happened, but our sins are paid for. He was raised to give us life, and we celebrate that in communion. And I think some people would say, you shouldn't do communion on Easter Sunday. There's people that aren't familiar and comfortable there. We want you to be comfortable here in the right way, and you can be comfortable to stay in your seat and not take communion. But we don't have a Good Friday service because we do Passover on Friday, and not everybody's here, and you guys didn't get a chance. And what better way for us to be saying to Jesus, we thank you, than the word Eucharist that's used in the high church is the giving of thanks. That's what we're doing, the giving of thanks for what Jesus did. So in a minute, the musicians will come up. I'll call them. The judgment of my sin went on Jesus. I celebrate that in communion. I celebrate that. His body was broken for me. Lord, thank you. I know that my wholeness, my completeness is going to come from your brokenness for me. His blood was shed for me because something righteousness means that there has to be judgment on wickedness, and I have wickedness within me that had to be forgiven. And then he said, remember me and do this in remembrance of me until I come. So he said, I will come again in full view, and every eye will see him, even those who wounded him and pierced him. To everyone here, Jesus says, come to me. So you may be here today or listening online, and you need to come to Jesus right now. Well, I'm not going to ask you to come up here. I'm not going to ask you to do anything except I plead with you in the name of Jesus to come to Jesus. So let's enter a moment of prayer while the musicians come up. If you right now are here today and you know that you need Jesus, that he actually paid for your sin, he died for you, maybe it starts with you just know that something's wrong in your life and you don't know God. And there's a reason you don't. Sin isn't just evil things that you do. It's the wall and embracing him. It's called rebellion. You didn't necessarily intend it. It's the way you were born. But you have a choice. You can pray right now. You can admit to God your sinfulness, though you've been in rebellion to God. You can believe that he substituted himself for you on the cross because that's what the Bible declares, and that his resurrection and that we're here today because it took. And through the centuries, it has been confirmed over and over again. You can ask him to be your substitute, that you believe that he died for you. You can ask his forgiveness right now, and you can ask him to come into your life and to take over your life. You can do that right now. If you're a believer, you can thank Jesus for his sacrifice of himself for you. And you can freely partake. And if you come to Jesus here today, right now, and you say, Lord, forgive my sins, whatever word you use, come into my life. I believe in what you did for me. You can come and take communion. You don't have to wait till you take a class. You don't have to wait until you've proven that you're sincere. You can believe that the full and satisfying payment for your sin was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross and proven through his resurrection. And you can partake of communion today. I'm going to step aside beyond the communion with Gail over there. If anyone needs prayer while this is going on, you'll just have to make your way through the line and get there. And we will pray with you. So, Father, we bring our hearts to you right now. Thank you for not leaving us as orphans. And there are people who feel orphaned here today, and the release they need is not going to come from years of counseling or trying to do better works or even attaching themselves to a family where somebody calls them son or daughter, as good as that is to have all those things. But it's going to come when your spirit is received and embraced. And I'm praying for even Christians right now who just feel alone and orphaned, and that they would claim your word like the day they claimed their salvation. And you'd pour out your Holy Spirit here beyond any human effort. Be our blessing. Be our guide. Be our Savior today. In Jesus' name, amen.